Isaiah 42 will be the first of three passages we'll be zeroing in on this evening. I'm so thankful to God that I can be with you all and bring this lesson. Thankful for the day that we've had together here, and pray that we would all have a good and encouraging week coming up. I hope that our time together builds us up so that this time, focused on spiritual things, is a springboard to a week focused on Christ, a week living out God's will. And we're going to see that modeled by Jesus Christ in Isaiah this evening. Before we get to Isaiah 42, let's take a minute to make a VBS announcement. VBS this year is June 16th through 19th. And the big teacher meeting for that, I say big, it's only 45 minutes. It's from 4 o'clock to 4:45 or even sooner. That's in 1 week. And it's the big teacher meeting just because we don't need to have any other big meetings beside that one. That's where you'll get all the information that you'll need. If you are interested in being a teacher, you can sign up by the link that's in the email that was sent out or in the news and notes itself. And so we can, of course, help you with that if you can't find that. At this point, we're still needing a five-year-old kindergarten teacher for that class and then the fourth grade teacher. The other teacher slots are filled up, which is great, but then there's also additional need for helpers with that. And if you're feeling a little intimidated about helping with VBS, just know that we provide the class material, we provide you with activity ideas. It's actually a shorter class time in the classroom with the students than it is on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday. It's only half an hour. And so it may be that feels intimidating, but we do everything we can to support you in that. So if you're interested, let us know, or you can sign up, and then you'll want to be at that teacher meeting next Sunday. We read just a minute ago Isaiah 53, which is a very familiar text and one that we read a lot, we study a lot. It's an amazing text about Jesus, written around 700 years before he came. But really that text, Isaiah 53, with the beginning of that connecting to Isaiah 52, that's really just one of four servant songs that we find in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 40 to 55 is clearly one kind of unit. It's a powerful text. The number of hymns and powerful pictures that we get from that, it's emotional, it stirs your heart. It's also a difficult section, especially if you don't have Jesus as the key to help a lot of it make sense. So Isaiah 40 to 55, those 16 chapters are wonderful. And interspersed in those 16 chapters are these four poetic sections. I mean, all of it is poetic really through there. But it's about this servant of the Lord. When we talk about servant songs, that's not the hymn that we sing here about make me a servant. It is called a servant song because in the poetry, each of those four sections, it calls him a servant. It's not called a servant song for some, you know, mysterious, crazy reason. It's called that because in every song, he's called a servant. It's pretty straightforward, actually. Now, the fourth of those, Isaiah 53 and the end of 52 that connects with that, that's the fourth of these. That's the most famous of these. That's the one that the people who may not even know the Bible very well may know Isaiah 53. So because of that, and if we know that one better, we're not going to focus on Isaiah 53 tonight. We read that in the scripture reading. That kind of sets up the picture for us. But we're not going to focus on Isaiah 53. We're going to focus on the other three servant songs. And I think that we'll just be encouraged. I think we'll be blown away at the pictures of Jesus in these passages that, you know, before Jesus came, Jews wouldn't have a great idea of what this meant. But now we see it's so clearly pointing to Jesus. Let's just look at these one by one, and then we'll take some applications from it. The first servant song is the first nine verses of Isaiah chapter 42. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. This is God speaking. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I am the Lord. I have called you, my servant, in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I do not give to another, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass. New things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Well, maybe some of that sounds familiar. Those are some verses that maybe we're a little more familiar with. And a part of this is quoted even in the Gospel of Matthew. So if you've been in our Matthew class, some of that might sound a little more familiar. As this servant song starts off, it's clear the basic message is God is sending someone. There is a servant of God who is coming. And we see these descriptions first very clearly. God is going to be pleased with him, calls him my chosen, the one in whom my soul delights. When the servant comes, he's going to actually do God's will in a way that we don't, in a way that Israel didn't. He's the perfect servant of God. He's going to have God's spirit, which was true of the kings, which was true of the prophets, which is true of those who God can work in and work on. He says, I've put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. Verse 3 is one of the most touching, pictures of the loving care and mercy of Jesus in all of Scripture. A bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he won't quench. He'll faithfully bring forth justice. It's a picture of a reed, like, you know, you can go out to water here and see plants that grow out, and a reed that's bruised or a reed that is bent or hit, and it's, you know, not able to stand up. If it's a cattail, right, as we have here in the States, it's so top-heavy, if that's been bent at all, no way will it ever stand up again. This reed has been damaged, but he doesn't come along and break it. He nourishes it, brings it to health. Second line, it's a faintly burning wick. You've pictured a candle that's almost out, right? There's not much left. Maybe the wind is knocking it out. Maybe it's run out of fuel. This wick, when we are faintly burning, he doesn't snuff it out. He doesn't quench it. He helps it. He stokes it and brings it back to life. This is a picture of the gentleness of God encouraging us and helping us in our weakness. When we're weak, we can turn to God to help us. He doesn't just help the strong. He doesn't help those who are already strong. He helps those who have struggles and challenges. And that's what we, of course, should be for each other. This is not an assembly of perfect people. It's an assembly of people who are being helped and changed by Jesus Christ. And when we're weak, we should come and be encouraged, and we should seek to encourage and bless others. Christ will do this work. He helps those who are weak so that they can be strong again. And in this mission that the Father gives him, he won't give up. He won't quit. He won't grow faint or be discouraged until he's established justice on the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. He doesn't quit. How many times have God given us a difficult challenge, something hard that we need to live out, and we stop, we start, we quit the next day, we don't follow through? This servant Jesus, when he's given a challenge, when he's given a task, he doesn't stop. It's interesting, there's a play on words here that does not come out in English very well, but your footnote may have it. He will not grow faint. That's the word bruised. So when you're bruised reed, he strengthens you. He won't get bruised. He won't be discouraged and stop this work. He's going to bring justice, and the coastlands wait for his law. Who are these coastlands? The coastlands in the Bible, in this section of Isaiah, I forget how that renders it in other translations, but it's the idea of those far-off places, right? It's like when we use the term in the sticks, right? When someone says, I grew up in the sticks, it doesn't mean that their house was like a bundle of sticks. What does it mean when they say they grew up in the sticks? You drive through a lot of sticks to get there, right? You live in the middle of nowhere is what we say. When it says the coastlands, it's not meaning a specific place or you happen to be a country on the coast. It's those far off places like Jonah who tried to sail all the way over to Tarshish. That far off place, those places that are remote on the earth, they're waiting for the blessing of God, and the coastlands are waiting for his law. This is the word for Torah. They're waiting for his Torah, his law. Christ is coming to bring his instructions to the ends of the earth. Verse 6, this servant who does the work doesn't get discouraged and quit. He's going to bring forth justice to the nations. It says in verse 6 that God is going to give him as a covenant. God says, I'm the Lord. I've called you in righteousness. I'll take you by the hand. This is the servant. I will keep you and I will give you as a covenant for the people. What does that mean? I'll give you as a covenant. You know, the Bible talks a lot about let's make a covenant. Let's make an agreement. And in the Old Testament, if you look at those examples after example, covenant requires bloodshed. You're going to make a covenant, there's going to be bloodshed. What does it mean that this servant is going to be given as a covenant? You cut a covenant. How do you give a person as a covenant? Maybe Isaiah 53 gives us the answer for that. I'll give you as this covenant for the people. I will make you a light for the nations to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the pit that they're in, from the dungeon, from the prison, bring out those who sit in darkness. This is not just going to be for Israel. He's going to be a light for the nations. Remember the coastlands, the places out there in the sticks? They're waiting for his law, and he's going to be a light to the nations in darkness. He's going to open the eyes that are blind. Yes, Jesus did that with miracles. But the far greater blindness in this world is not physical blindness. It's those who are blind to the truth of God. It's those who are blind who can't see the goodness of God. Blind to those who think they see, but in their hearts and in their mind, they are darkened and they are futile and they are far from a relationship with God. He's going to open blind eyes. He's going to bring out prisoners from the dungeon. That's a figure we see in other places of the Old Testament. What do you think the greatest dungeon is? Is it some person who's thrown in prison like Joseph was in Egypt? I suspect the ultimate dungeon that we need to fear, that Christ redeems us from, is the dungeon of death, the dungeon of sin. He rescues us from the prison from the dungeon of darkness and brings us out into his light. So God's going to use this servant to bless, to open eyes, to rescue those who are captive, most of all those captive by Satan. And he ends all of this by saying, I'm bringing something new. Behold, the former things have come to pass, new things I now declare. Something new is coming. Yeah, I'm giving all kinds of prophecies here in Isaiah. But this new amazing thing is when the Son of God comes and brings the prisoners and those in dungeons out into the light. We're going to call Isaiah 42 here the diligent, encouraging Savior. He's diligent. He's given a hard task, but he doesn't give up. He doesn't grow faint and weary. He keeps going. He takes those who are faintly burning, that wick that's about to go out, he brings it back to life. He nourishes it back to spiritual health. And he brings justice and light to the ends of the earth. Remember some of these phrases. Bringing out the prisoners, bringing light to the nations. We're going to see him again here in Isaiah 49. The second servant song, Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 9. Listen to me, O coastlands. There's that coastlands idea, those far-off nations. Why do the far-off nations, those far, far away, why do they need to listen? Listen to me, O coastlands. Give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, He named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand, He hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In His quiver, He hid me away. He, God, said to me, "You're my servant Israel, in whom I'll be glorified." But I said, "I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing, for vanity. Surely my right is with the Lord, my recompense is with God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to Him, that Israel might be gathered to Him, because I'm honored in the eyes of the Lord, my God has become my strength." The Lord says, "It's too light that you, my servant, should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. I'll make you a light for the nations." Sounds familiar. "That my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and rise, princes, they shall prostrate themselves, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor, a favorable time, I've answered you. In a day of salvation, I've helped you." This is the servant. "I've answered you, I've helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people." Sounds familiar. "To establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, 'Come out.' To those in darkness, 'Appear, come to the light.' They shall feed along the ways. On all bare heights shall be their pasture." Now this is the second servant song. We're going to call this God's secret weapon. This is God's plan from long ago to bring about an amazing redemption. Isn't this cool language here? He says, "The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, He named my name." Okay, this is God's plan even before He's born. "He made my mouth like a sharp sword. He made me a polished arrow." You picture God, you know, taking a sword, getting in the whetting stone and getting it nice and sharp and this perfect blade. He makes this arrow perfectly fit, sharp, the straight shaft of the arrow so it'll fly perfectly. "He made my mouth like a sharp sword. He made me a polished arrow." But what did God do? In the shadow of His hand, He hides Him. The Messiah is God's secret plan, secret weapon. He makes Him and then hides Him away. He makes Him a polished arrow, but then hides Him in the quiver. But He's going to bring Him out at the right time. Verse 3, this is where, before we know about Jesus, this starts to get a little more confusing. He says, "You're Israel. You're my servant Israel." But it's the person, Jesus, who's representing Israel. Representing Israel, you could say, really encapsulates it, right? Just like in the Old Testament, the high priest represented and encapsulated the people, or the king represents and encapsulates the nation as a whole. So Jesus is this Israel, the new Israel, the people of God. That's why we need to be in Jesus, because He is the people of God. He is the Son of God. And so you're my servant Israel, the perfect servant. There's our servant word, why it's called a servant song. And this servant feels defeated. Wait a second. I thought this servant didn't get discouraged, right? He's like home on the range, where never is heard a discouraging word. That's what I thought this servant was going to be. But I said, "I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity." Can you think about the times in Jesus' life when He surely felt discouraged? He did. I mean, he tells us that, right? He comes down from the mountain of transfiguration, and His disciples can't cast out the demon from the boy. And He says, "How long am I going to be with you? How long am I to bear with you, O faithless generation?" Right? And He tries to teach the disciples something and they don't get it. And He says something to maybe the teachers of the law, scribes, Pharisees, who you would kind of think or hope they would get it. They're so religious. They know the scriptures. And they don't. And they don't. And they fail over and over. And then Peter does something amazing, like gets out of the boat and it lasts for 2 seconds on the water. Or he does something amazing, like confesses him to be the Christ, but then he starts discouraging Jesus from going to the cross. And he has to say, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus felt this. Now, does Jesus quit when he feels discouraged? Jesus doesn't quit. But he felt things like you and I do. He was a person. He felt discouraged when he felt those hard days, but he never gave up. And there were times when surely he's tempted by these very words, "I've labored in vain. What's the point of all this? I've been serving for years. Have I accomplished anything? I've spent my strength for nothing. I've spent my strength for vanity." So what does he do? He turns to the Lord. "Surely my right is with the Lord. My recompense is with God." Look, if God put me here, my right is with God. He will bring me through. He'll bring about good from this. My recompense is going to be with him. So I'm sticking with the Lord. It looks like I've accomplished nothing. But I'm not giving up on God's mission. I'm not giving up on God's task. He says in the next verse, "For I'm honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has become my strength." And you think about all those times in the Gospels, Jesus gets up early and prays, and he turns to God, and he had to do like we do. He had to pray. He had to turn to the Father. When he was emotionally overwhelmed in the garden, he went and he prayed, and he filled his mind and his heart with Scripture, just like we're called to do. And he says, "God has become my strength." This secret weapon, what's the secret weapon's mission? Verse 6, mission: to raise up Israel and bring them back to God. Raise them up. That sounds like resurrection. They are a nation. They're dead. They're scattered to the four winds of heaven. They're in all these other countries, every country except Israel. And so Jesus is called to bring back God's people. He's going to save Israel, raise them up from the dead, and bring them back to God. But here's what's amazing. When God looks at his servant, how amazing his servant is, he says, "It's too light a thing for you to do that. It's too light a thing for you to be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel." That's it? That's too easy. We got to give you something bigger than that. I know my servant can do more than that. So you're not just going to raise up Jacob and bring back Israel. You're going to be a light to the Gentiles and be salvation for the whole world. That's the promise of Jesus. "I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth." God looks down in pride at his wonderful servant and says, "Yeah, you can bring back Israel. You can bring back Jacob. No, you can do far more than that. I'm going to use you to save the whole world, to make that light go into all the corners of darkness so that every nation may know my salvation." That's the mission of Jesus. It's an amazing picture, God's secret weapon. And as we've seen, this sounds familiar. He's told again, "I will keep you. I'll give you as a covenant to the people to establish the land or the earth, to apportion the desolate heritages, to give the land back to people, to say to the prisoners, 'Come out from the dungeon, come out from the prison.' To those who are sitting in darkness, step into the light, appear and be made visible." Third servant song that we'll look at this evening, Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 11. "The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who's weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught," to hear as a student. "The Lord has opened my ear. I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who's my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord, rely on his God. Behold, all of you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire, by the torches that you've kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. The first of the servant songs was all in the third person. He will do this. He won't grow weary. He will finish the task. The second and the third ones are in the first person. I this, I that. And I think that sense of I is even stronger here because the I talking is not just I've become discouraged, but I've trusted in God, and then God says, I'll use you to bless all nations. Look at the I statements here. Isaiah 50 verse 4 starts off the servant song. The Lord has given me the tongue of a student. I wish it said something like that. The tongue of those who are taught. That sounds really wordy. We would just say, he's given me the tongue of a student. What does it mean that Jesus says, I've been given the tongue of a student? When God said, Jesus, I want you to say this, he gave his mouth, his tongue to God to speak his words. God, I'm going to speak your words. Teach me your words. Teach me your word, and I'll say it. He's given me a tongue to speak the words of the Father. Why? Just to say the right words? Well, it's obedience, but here the focus is so that I know how to sustain with a word him who's weary. It's that picture of Jesus being the high priest. Remember in the book of Hebrews when it talks about Jesus as the high priest, who he suffered, he went through difficulty, so he knows how to encourage. He knows how to deal with the weak because he himself has been beset by weaknesses. So Jesus is taught. He knows how to speak to be able to encourage us, to sustain with a word us when we get weary. Not only does Jesus have a tongue of a student, he has the ear of that perfect student. Morning by morning, he awakens. He awakens my ear to listen. God, here I am. Speak, I'll listen. The Lord has opened my ear. I was not rebellious. I've not turned backwards. You see the picture here of Jesus' obedience? God, here's my tongue. What do you want me to say? God, here's my ears. Open them. Use me. Speak so that I can listen and do your will. It's just a picture of him being perfectly submissive to the instructions of the Father. What a servant. What an example for us. Every day Jesus said, Lord, I don't mean he literally said these words. In his life, he lived out this principle. Lord, what do you want me to say? I'll say it. What do you want me to do? I'm listening. I'll hear. And he gives God his ear. He gives God his tongue. It could go on, right? Gave him his feet. Where do you want me to go? Gave him his hands. God, what do you want me to do with my hands? For around 30 years, Jesus worked with his hands as a carpenter, doing the work of the Father. But that's not the only parts he gave. Verse 6, we see Jesus being persecuted. I gave my back to those who strike, my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I did not hide my face. And so, yeah, he gives his ear to God. He gives his mouth to God. But then God said, you're going to be persecuted. And so this servant gives his back now. Gives his back to those who are going to beat him. His cheeks to those who, in the picture of just anger and fury, right? To pull out the hair of his beard. And he did not hide his face from people to treat him shamefully, to spit on him. And now he gives his back, his beard, his face. He gave his hands and his feet to be crucified. Jesus is persecuted. Jesus is rejected because his whole life he gave himself to the Father. That's the picture. But here, Jesus' face again. The Lord God helps me. He's not been disgraced. He won't be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. Flint in the ancient world, and maybe even in our minds today, is famous for being hard. It's hard. We might say diamond. I've set my face like diamond, like flint, not to be turned back. I know I won't be put to shame. God will rescue me. God will vindicate me. I will obey. Do you see this picture? Jesus dedicating himself fully to obedience to the Father, setting his face to whatever God wanted him to do. What an amazing picture of what it means to be a servant of God. This is such a great example for us. And of course the Lord rescues Jesus. Of course the Lord vindicates him. He's the servant in whom he delights. He's the servant who's perfectly doing the will of the Father. God gave him the work and he accomplished it. We all fail. But Jesus perfectly does the Father's will. Jesus entrusts himself in obedience. So Jesus says, "He who vindicates me is near. Who's my adversary? Who's going to consider me guilty? Let him come near to me, because I don't have to worry about those things. The Lord God is my help. The Lord God helps me." And interesting for us, this servant song basically ends with an invitation. Not a direct, you know, invitation to a specific thing, other than obedience to the servant. Will you listen to the voice of the servant? This servant hasn't been preaching much in this servant song, has he? I mean, it said at the beginning, "You give me a tongue so that I can encourage with a word." It was those other servant songs we saw. Remember that his Torah, his law, is going to go out to the nations? Here he's just giving himself to God and giving his body for people to beat it. But God says, "You need to listen to this prophet. You need to listen to my servant. Who among you will do it? Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of this prophet, this beaten, rejected prophet? When you walk in darkness and have no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on God." Will we listen to Jesus? I don't mean what so many do with the words of Jesus. I don't mean with the watered-down version of Jesus that the world so often presents. Will we listen to the words of Jesus? When he tells us to do something, where he sends us, that we would go and fully submit ourselves to God's great, perfect prophet, his Son, who explains to us the will of the Father. Will you listen? And what will we do? What will we do, as it says here in verse 10, when we're in times of darkness? You've been there, I've been there, times when there seems no hope, there seems no way out. Why keep trying? We're in despair. Things don't make sense. And like Bible character after Bible character, we're shown these stories through Scripture of people in their time of darkness who wait for God and trust in God. And of course, Jesus does that better than anyone else. He always turned to God. He always did the Father's will, and God brought him out. And that then becomes the call for all of God's servants. We may not go through exactly what Job or Jeremiah or Moses or Jesus went through, but we'll go through our own times of darkness, and the encouragement here is this: let him who walks in darkness and has no light, and you've been there, trust in God, wait for God, rely on him, and listen to Jesus. Obey the voice of his servant. When things are dark, keep looking to Jesus, wait for him, trust in him, rely on the Lord, he'll bring you through. But don't do what so many do, which is say, "I don't like waiting in the darkness for God. I don't like waiting for the light to come. I'm going to make my own light." And this next verse, wrapping up this servant song, warns those who try to make their own light in their time of darkness. When you're in a time of darkness, beware, behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with your own burning torches. I'm sick and tired of being in darkness. I got to do things for myself. No one's going to sit here and rescue me. I've got to make my own light. And God says, beware, you who kindle your own fire, to bring your own light. Sure, walk by the light of your fire. Walk by the torches you've kindled. This you have for my hand, you'll lie down in torment. Isn't that what we want to do? We don't want to wait anymore. We don't want the darkness anymore. I don't want to stay one more day in this misery, in this agony, in this despair. And so one way or another, we make our own light. We're like Saul. We're like King Saul. And God said, wait 7 days. And he waited 6.5. And he said, this is too hard. I can't wait any longer. And he gives in. And the minute he's giving in and offering his own sacrifice, Samuel walks in and says, what have you done? Just wait for God. Trust in him. He'll bring you out of darkness. Obey the voice of his servant. Don't make your own light. Don't make your own way in this world. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't light your own fire and your own torches. Wait for the Lord. Trust in His servant. Here's our servant songs in Isaiah. Isaiah 42, that's the diligent, encouraging Savior. He keeps going. He encourages the faintly burning wick. He brings justice and His law to the ends of the earth. He brings light to the nations in darkness. Isaiah 49, He's God's secret weapon. He's that sword that God has made hidden for the right time. And things are difficult. But Jesus says, why keep going? I'll trust in God. I'm going to keep obeying the Father. And God's going to use Him not just to raise up Jacob and Israel, but to raise up all nations. Isaiah 50, the submissive, obedient, persecuted servant. This great example for us. So here's some closing thoughts. Jesus opened His ear to listen to the Father. It's a beautiful picture. It's a very simple picture, right? Like little boy Samuel says, here I am, Lord, I'm listening. And every day we can just live like that. God, here I am. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? What's your will for me? Open up His word and we just look in His word and we can learn and grow. Sometimes it's not a Bible verse I need. It's just doing the thing I know I need to do. Lord, I'm here to listen. What do you want me to do? It's a picture of submission. It's a picture of listening and full surrender to God. And maybe we'll end with this thought. The outer parts of the earth have been waiting for His law and His light, right? Jesus, the desire of nations, those coastlands out there, the sticks, they're waiting for the servant of God, the Messiah, to come and bring this great new law, bring this light in their darkness. And those nations are waiting and they're hoping. And then we have the scripture. We've got a Bible sitting in front of us at home. It's on our phone. It's on our coffee table. And we treat it so lightly. We don't value that. Other people who have risked their lives to get a Bible, we don't read it very much. The coastlands are waiting for His law. The far-out countries are waiting for the light of Christ, and we have it. Do we value that? Do we appreciate what we've been given? Here's our invitation verse, Isaiah 52, verse 13. This is that fourth servant song. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, will be exalted. As many were astonished at you, His appearance so marred, beyond human semblance, His form marred beyond that of the children of mankind, so He will sprinkle, purify many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of Him. For that which has not been told to them, they see. That which they have not heard, they understand. If there's a picture of someone coming to the light of Christ, I mean, this is a great one, right? They didn't get it, they didn't know. And now the thing they didn't know, they can see it. The thing that they have not heard, they now understand. Do you understand? Do you now know what your life can be, what your life should be in Christ? Are you willing to submit? That's what baptism is. It's a picture of total denial, self-denial, total surrender to the Father. And God, I'm giving myself to You. We want to help you to do that. We want to help you to be baptized into Christ, where your sins are washed away and you come up a child of God, fully surrendering to walk in newness of life with Christ controlling your life. We want to help you do that, maybe even now, while we stand and sing a song of invitation.